The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Well, good morning to everyone. Please turn back with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 12. As many of you know, my kids were sick. Now my wife is sick, which is how that goes, so appreciate your prayers. Although they're not with us in body, they're with us in spirit, as Paul would say. As today we will consider life in the body of Christ from Romans 12. I'll start in verse 1, and we'll read up until verse 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your mercy endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are an unchanging, everlasting, unfailing, merciful God. You have said, because you do not change, therefore we are not consumed. You've given us Jesus Christ as an anchor that holds fast within the veil, who by his precious blood has obtained our salvation and secured for us a place in heaven with you for eternal life in the age to come. And presently, Lord, we know that you've given us an inheritance in this eternal kingdom, and even now you have made us members of the body of Christ. So we pray that you would guide us, equip us, give us discernment, help us to know and discern what is your will for us, and what is the proportion or the measure of faith and gifting that you've given to us. And then above all, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, we would walk according to your will and fulfill your calling in our lives as we walk in the footsteps of Christ. Please forgive us our many sins and bless our worship. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, we are considering life in... We will consider, from our passage this morning, three things: our confidence in Christ, our community in Christ, and our calling in Christ. In particular, Paul warns us not to think above what we ought to think about ourselves. So we'll consider the confidence that we have in Christ versus our own self-pride and self-reliance and perhaps overthinking or overestimating who we are. We'll consider our community in Christ as a whole body together. And then we'll consider our calling in Christ as individual members of his body. So really this morning, what we'll be considering is the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. And how important is God's calling in your life? God's calling in your life is the most important thing for you and I to discern in terms of how we live our life every day, day by day, as we move toward the goal of fulfilling God's will for his kingdom. Because if you don't know what target you're aiming for, you don't even know if you're traveling in the right direction. Paul tells us to discern by testing, verse 2, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is exactly connected to what he says next in verse 3. This is what we call a supporting clause, for or because we shouldn't think above the measure that God has given to us, but we should think rightly about the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then he explains the giftings and the callings that we all may have as individual members of his body. One of the most important figures in world history was a man that seemingly by his actions changed the course of world history, founding one of the world leading superpowers and democracy that still exists to this day. Although he was not the one that was pivotally changing the course of world history, it was God's calling and destiny in his life that changed the course of world history. He was a man that knew his calling. His name, as you all have heard of him, was General George Washington. Now, recently, I was reading through some excerpts from Washington, and he had written in a letter back to the British military. They had these abusive policies of taxation and abusive financial policies, and they were trying to get what would be General George Washington to continue serving as a colonel in the British Army. And he wrote back to them, "If you think that I'm going to continue in my post without the appropriate rank and compensation," Washington said, "you must have an exceedingly low view of my weakness, and you must think that I am a man of character emptier than the position that you are offering me." Can you imagine the depth of the courage and the confidence and the resolve that Washington had? Because he wasn't going to be abused by the British Empire and kept in this kind of military service, far from it. God was going to break him free from the British military and use him as the bludgeon to turn the tides against the empire and found the nation of America and establish the leading world democratic superpower. And he said this was his destiny, and he understood that. He said he had tried to avoid it. He had tried every other way, but he had a growing sense that this was his destiny. He was a man that eventually knew his calling. On the other hand, we have an example of one of the most evil figures in world history that had a twisted, horrific, evil sense of his own calling that he used for the furtherance of his own evil plans, extermination of 6 million innocent people, and the abominations and atrocities that he also committed against the church, in the Third Reich church, in the Third Reich that Adolf Hitler had founded. Now, many of you know that Adolf Hitler eventually took his life at the end of World War II, but what many people don't know is that Adolf Hitler claimed that he almost died in a bunker in World War I. Now, all of us, when we take in that claim, we wonder if he had died in a bunker in World War I, could we have been spared World War II? Could we have been spared all the murders, all the deaths, all the destruction, all the evil? What he said is that a British soldier broke in. He was unarmed in a bunker in World War I, and this British soldier, he claimed, had too much integrity to kill an unarmed man, and with his gun drawn, he let Adolf Hitler go. And because he was let go, Adolf Hitler claimed that he had a divine calling and a mandate to lead the world in such a way that he would launch the Third Reich, and he committed all the atrocities that he did in the name of what he claimed was a divine calling in his life. Now, like most of Hitler's myths, it was all lies. He had a twisted sense of his calling, but he was a man that had his calling 180 degrees backwards. So the question that we will have today is, do you and I truly understand our calling in Christ? Do we have our lives in alignment with the will of God? And do we understand our calling so that we can fulfill, as God says in verse 2, the ability to test and discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, verse 3 explains to us that the first thing that we must be careful to consider is not to think above the measure that we have. Again, Adolf Hitler had the most twisted, most maniacal, megalomaniacal view of his own calling, and he thought well above the measure of what he ever should have. And he abandoned and perverted his calling to such an extreme degree. But we are called to think with sober judgment. And so we must think about the sign to us. And so the first warning that Paul gives to us is that everyone among us must not think of more highly than we ought to think. What are we dealing with here, church? We're dealing with the need for humility. And we deeply need humility before God in our calling as a body, in our calling as a community, and in our calling as individuals. Now here, I'm convinced and I'm convicted that humility is not just something that is going to be worked out in our lives. It's not just something that is worked out. I believe humility is something that is worked in our lives. I believe God has to work in humility into our hearts. Because by nature, we're not humble. By nature, aren't we proud, beloved? Now, I know it's hard to imagine what a proud Texan would look like, what a proud American would look like. We could be proud of our state, proud of our country, proud of the works of our hands, proud of our land, proud of our building, proud of our accomplishments, proud of our talents, proud of our looks, proud of our bank account, proud of our friends, proud of our popularity. When all of those things that we have, didn't they come from God, beloved? Didn't God give us all those things? Didn't he give you the talents? Didn't he give you the abilities? Didn't he give you the energy? Didn't he give you the health? Didn't he give you the opportunities? Didn't he show you how to stitch two things together in your calling step by step? So why is it time and again that we end up robbing God of his glory for the grace that he's given to us? In the measure of faith and the calling that he's granted to us. Now, I believe one of the problems that we have is that we are too focused on external humility versus internal humility. All the virtues that we have in Christ, they're not just about the outside of the cup. Christ is about cleansing the inside of the cup to clear out the pride and the filth and the sin and the wickedness from the inner chambers of our heart. Christ says, first clean the inside of the cup and then make the outside look clean. Now, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of believers that know how to put on a good show because they found just the right tone for a humble voice. They're just so humble. Oh, that brother's humble. No, he found the right key as a musician to sound like a humble performer. But is he humble in the inner chambers of his heart? God knows. Are we humble internally, and then we can be humble externally? Now, if we are humble internally, it will begin to come out externally as well. Christ did say, clean the inner part of the cup, and also then, afterwards, clean the outside part of the cup as well. This is something that God has to work into our character. We have to be tested. We have to be tried. I fully believe we have to be humbled. And we also have a disposition that we must pray to God that he would humble us. We must bring ourselves low as he calls us to humble ourselves before him, and we will be lifted up. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And so he calls us not just for this external show of humility. We do a good job of an external show. But what God desires is truth in the inward parts, and he wants humility from the bottom of our hearts. So you might consider an example. If you were going to a conference and you had a chance to listen to two different conference speakers, you got one speaker on one stage and one speaker on the other stage, and one speaker says, well, I'm glad you're all here today, but I'm really just not qualified to be speaking up here. I really don't know a thing about the Word of God. I'm just a humble man. Didn't know a thing about it, but you know what? I'm just going to do my best. I'm going to rely on God's Spirit. I didn't, you know, I haven't pored over the text. I listened to a sermon on, you know, my stereo system on the drive over. I'm really not prepared for this, but I'm such a humble man. Just come and listen to me. And the other man, the other conference speaker, stands up, and without fanfare, with boldness and clarity, he expounds the text directly and accurately. He preaches. He gives the truth of God's word. It goes into the hearts of God's people. They're growing in grace and knowledge. People are being saved. People are being built up. But he doesn't have that humble tone that just warms and enriches our hearts, right? What we don't see is the internal trials and the inworking of humility that may or may not be there in someone's life. If one person was not in the workshop, poring over the text, studying, praying fervently before God that he would open up this passage and open up the hearts of the people, if one man has not been doing that, it doesn't matter how good his external humility looks. God looks upon the heart. Well, what was it that all the crowds were astonished about Jesus Christ and his public teaching and preaching? They were astonished at his boldness, that he didn't speak like the scribes. He spoke like one that had authority. They didn't say, oh, he's up there just saying, oh, I really don't deserve to be your Messiah. Really couldn't fulfill it if I tried. I'm just a humble man, don't really know. The word of God can't really preach. You shouldn't really listen to me. He spoke with boldness and clarity and power and authority because God had worked humility perfectly in his calling, and Christ had fulfilled humility every step of the way in his life. This is the challenge that we have to face when we ask the question, are we humble? It's not about the external show, beloved. Our humility is measured internally before God. All the old theologians used to talk about this. But now we're caught up on the externals. Now the opposite of pride then is not a religious show of what we put on externally. It has to be our inward self-reliance and dependence on the Lord and on the grace and the giftings and the calling that he has given to us. Right here in this passage when Paul tells us not to think highly, more highly of ourselves than we should. Instead, we should think on the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. You can have confidence in the measure that God has given to you. You can have confidence in the gifting he's given to you. You can have confidence in your calling because it's not confidence in yourself. It's not the fake external humility, but it's not the internal pride of self either. It's forgetting yourself and resting in the Lord's calling to legitimately walk in the calling that he has given to you. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. Sometimes we just have to forget about what the external thoughts and opinions are, and we just have to rest on the calling and gifting that the Lord has given to us. So we need a humble confidence that rests in his gifts. Now, the call for humility in this passage, as we've seen, is specifically to recognize the will of the Lord. That's verse 2. By testing, we would discern the will of God, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but thinking on the measure that he has given to us. And that leads us then, if we all could think about the measure and the calling that God has given to us, first as a body, first as a community, then we can walk as a community, as a church, as a body, in the path that he has called us to. So in verse 4, Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, even though we're many, we are one body of Christ. We're individually members of another. We're supposed to be interconnected. We're supposed to be interdependent. Even the kids, you might think about how horrifying it would be if you saw a body that was nothing but eyes. How horrifying would it be if you saw a body that was nothing but mouths? Instead of fingers and toes, it just had more mouths. Or it just had more ears. 20 ears. 20 eyes. 20 nostrils. This is not what the body needs. You're going to smell some smells that you don't want to smell if you have 20 nostrils.
You need to have each member fulfilling the role and function as it has been assigned. And so we're supposed to work together as one body. And so, above all, we have responsibilities as an entire body, as a community, and as a church. And that is that the body moves in one direction. If one foot is going east and the other foot is going west, you're not going to make it very far. But if you have a track and the body moves in one direction, then we are going to be able to fulfill our mission. So as a body, we know each one teach one. We are called to witness. We are called to disciple. We are called to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching all things that Christ has handed down and taught to us. This is a unified mission as a unified body. And we do this whether it's around the world or whether it's across the street. We assemble together as a body, whether it's this Wednesday night. We'll be right here at Rains, right at the field. Fields of Faith. We'll be sharing the gospel with all the middle schoolers, all the high schoolers, all those that want to come and gather and pray for our community, as one body. We're going to come together to sow the seed of God's word right here in our community across the street. Or whether we're equipping missionaries that right now are serving in the Philippines. They're getting ready to teach, preach, church plant over there. Mercy ministry, whatever the Lord would call them to be. From our church here, we are reaching them there as one body. We are working together around the world or across the street. Now, primarily what we're talking about at this point is the calling that we have as a body in our prophetic calling. There's many different roles for many different members of the body, but the first thing that we're considering here is the gifting of prophecy. Notice here, verse 5, we speak about one body with many members. Verse 6, we have various gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, then we should prophesy in proportion to our faith. Here we have to be careful, because obviously some people have a prophetic calling in one respect that would differ from the prophetic calling of another in another respect. What do we mean? All of us, in some measure, have a prophetic calling by virtue of being Jesus' disciples. He commanded all his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. We all have a prophetic calling. Because we're in union with Christ. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And so because of our union with him as a body, we have roles that are prophetic, that are kingly, and that are priestly. So when we work to defend God's kingdom against unbelief, when we work to expand God's kingdom, this is a kingly role that we have as a body. We follow the king, we expand God's kingdom. When we pray for one another, when we pray for the lost, when we have family worship in our homes, in our living rooms, this is part of our priestly calling, because in union with Christ, we have a priestly calling that we need to fulfill. But the primary thing that we need to do, above all, is prophetic. This is a word-based ministry. This is what saves. We do all these other functions, but the essential fuel for our salvation and for the salvation of others is the Word of God. And at all times when we minister the Word of God, we are operating in our prophetic calling. Now we need to be careful here, because a lot of people think that prophecy is just future predictions in the distant future. Prophecy is not just prediction. Prophecy is not just foretelling the future. That's what the prophets in the Old Testament did. It's also forthtelling the truth of God's kingdom right now. Every time that we testify, this is prophetic. When you give your testimony about how Christ has saved you, this is prophetic. When you share the gospel, he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he brought eternal life for his people. This is prophetic. Those are present realities. This is a finished gospel. He said it is finished. And when we testify it is finished, that past reality is a prophetic message. Now, there's future elements as well, because we're going to remind the world, and he's coming back. He's coming back to judge this world. This is why we want to be rooted in Christ, because he is coming back. It is past, present, and future. We have a prophetic calling in Christ. And as a whole, beloved, if we are the blood-bought body of Christ, then we need to share this message about the shed blood of Christ to others that could be grafted into this body. Now here I'm building on the context earlier from Romans 11. You remember Abrahamic family tree, the family tree of faith. The unbelievers were like branches broken off. Those that were afar off were grafted in, right? We have one family. It's like one body. Those that are not currently members of this body, we're saying you can be grafted in. We can take a transplant. We could bring in a kidney or a liver. We could transplant you into this body. We could give you a blood transfusion from the blood of Christ into your soul so that you could be a member of this body of one blood with him. We share the gospel prophetically because we have a prophetic calling. And that means that as a body, we follow our head in whatever direction he's going. If he's going to cross that goal line, we're going to cross that goal line. He made it to glory, we're going to make it to glory, and we're going to collect other lost souls and bring them with us and bring them into this body along the way. What this means for us is that our ministry in Emory should leave a lasting prophetic impact. God willing, it should leave an indelible impression in the hearts and minds of men, women, and children right here in Emory, whether they believe it or not, because that's how the prophets of old were called to operate in their ministry. God told one of his great prophets, Ezekiel, that he would operate according to God's prophetic calling as a member of the body of the people of God, and he would operate in such a way that he would deliver the prophetic message whether the people believed it or not. God said they're going to know that a prophet has been among them, whether they believe it or not. Now, the leaders of Israel crucified Christ, but all the multitudes knew that a prophet was among them, whether they believed in him or not. God makes it known that his prophets leave an indelible impression on God's people. Now, the problem is, we're going to consider Ezekiel in a moment. The problem is, ultimately, the hardness of the people's hearts, the hardness of the soil when the seed is sown. As you know, if it goes to the wayside or it goes to the stony ground, it's hard ground that can't receive the seed of God's word. There's no problem with the seed, there's problems with the soil. And so God, we have to pray that he would give us soft soil that can receive God's word when we minister God's word right here in Emory. The problem is, you have people that have come up right here in our community whose hearts are harder than pavement. You know it. People that have been right next to the gospel, right near the kingdom for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years in their unbelief, with the seed landing right next to them their whole lives. Hearts harder than pavement that won't receive this life-giving word. But nonetheless, God's word will make an impact, even if the heart is hard. And God told Ezekiel, not only are their hearts are hard, their face is hard. Because here in Emory, we're very, very kind. We're very, very loving. Even our unbelievers are nice in Emory. But their hearts, or their face specifically, God says, is as hard as what? Emory. God told Ezekiel that their face, because their hearts are hard, he said their face is as hard as Emory. I know you don't think that's in your Bible, but it is in your Bible. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 3. Let's go to Ezekiel 3. We're going to take a look at this. So please turn back with me there. This is a major prophetic calling for Ezekiel. And it shows us the prophetic calling that we have as a church, following in the footsteps of one of these great prophets. Ezekiel 3, I'll read the context here. Ezekiel had a whole mess of bad news before he had some good news for God's people, because their hearts were hard, because their face was hard. And God said their face was as hard as emery. Starting in verse 1. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces. Now, here's the problem. They're hard-hearted, and the hardness of the heart comes out in their expression. It comes out in their face. So God says, if these people are so hard, don't be soft, Ezekiel. These people are firm in their unbelief. They're firm in their sins, so you need to be firm in your calling. I'll make your face as hard as their face. And then again in verse 8, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. What does he say? Like emery, verse 9. E-M-E-R-Y. Not E-M-O-R-Y, but E-M-E-R-Y. He said, I will make your face harder than flint, like emery. Have I made your forehead? And what is this emery here? Well, really, it was a precious metal. Emery was corundum that was mixed with an iron compound. It was mixed with a ferrous compound. So it's supposed to be a precious metal, but it was made hard, like the hardness of iron. So you have this beautiful thing called emery, but the compound that was mixed in made it harder than flint. So when God says he sets his Messiah's face like a flint, he is setting Ezekiel's face like a flint because the people's hearts were set as hard as flint. And so their faces matched their heart. Their faces were as hard as emery. So what did God do with his prophet? This is what he calls us to be and calls us to do as a body. He calls us to be as firm in our calling and our message of grace and salvation as the unbelieving world is firm in their unbelief. Be as firm in this word, as firm in this gospel, as the world is in their unbelief. So we are called to speak exactly the words that God has ordained, whether they receive it or not. And so he continues, fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Go ahead and snap down the lines of eternal life and eternal judgment. Tell them where this story is going to end, whether they choose life or whether they choose death. Whether God moves them in faith and repentance or whether he leaves them in their unbelief. You lay down this gospel no matter how they respond to it. And why do we do that, beloved? So that at the end of the day, the blood is not on our heads for not sharing this gospel message. Ezekiel was a watchman, was he not? He was called to preach this message as a watchman on the wall, because if he didn't, the blood was going to be on his head. But if he preaches this message and the people don't repent, they don't believe, they don't come to the Lord, the blood is on their heads. So let us preach in such a way that with a clean conscience, in this respect, we can say, we have laid out the whole counsel of God and the blood is not on our heads. But we pray that people would be grafted in to this body, no matter how they respond, whether they hear or refuse to hear, no matter where this prophetic calling takes us, whether it leads to clarity or whether it leads to confusion. Because, beloved, take a quick look at what happens next. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. He hears the sounds of the wings and the living creatures, a great earthquake in verse 13. And then look, verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And he lands with the exiles there. And at the end of verse 15, he sat overwhelmed among them for 7 days. He had a prophetic calling. He knew he had to drop this message no matter how they respond. But at the end, he's overwhelmed, he's confused, he's relocated. But you know what he's doing? He's operating according to his calling. He is directly in the Spirit as he's moved every single step of the way. So, beloved, if you've been in ministry and you're confused, why is this not making inroads? Why is this not having the impact that I expect? Why are more people not coming to faith? Why are hearts not being softened, eyes being opened? Why am I struggling with this? Why is this door closing when this door is opening? I don't understand what's happening. I'm overwhelmed in the Spirit. Just make sure you're in the Spirit, because if you're operating according to your calling, it doesn't have to make sense to you, beloved. It just has to make sense to God. Now, at the end of the race, when you look back, in God's goodness, I think we'll understand many of the pieces of the puzzle and how they fit together. But it doesn't have to make sense right now. We just have to operate according to our calling. So back in Romans 12, we have then some very practical thoughts about how we operate in this calling in verses 4 through 8 here. 6 through 8, rather. In our calling, we've talked primarily about our prophetic ministry, that's verse 6, but there are many different roles, many different functions in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts, and as individual members, we have different talents, different abilities, different desires, different opportunities. And so verse 7 tells us, whether it's in prophecy or whether it's in service, then we should operate in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, our kids might be thinking, if you see a body that operates in a normal way, that's a good thing. That's what you want. But if you showed up to a party and they're serving food to everybody from their feet to your mouth, you don't want to be at that party because the body's not operating in the right way. I don't want to be served from the foot to the ear. I want to be served from clean hands to a clean mouth, the way that God has called the body to operate. So every member has a unique role. We're designed to operate in the right way, and that calls us not just as a whole body, but also as individuals to fulfill the calling that God has given to us. So the question that confronts us in this passage is, are you in the right place in your calling in God's kingdom? Are you truly serving in the role that God has called you to in your life? Can you say yes or no before the presence of the Lord? Can you say that without a rash answer? Can you say that having prayed, having sweated over that, having laid that out before the Lord? Do you truly know what your calling as an individual is within God's kingdom? Now, this is not a call to rash career changes. Always fulfill your obligations. Always fulfill your debts. Please remember, especially if you have a family, anyone that doesn't care for his own is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? If you have a stable calling, this is very well, most likely, the vast majority of the time, a major part of the occupation, we call it vocation, which means calling, that God has in your life. But nonetheless, this is a deep call to examine your personal calling to see whether you truly live it out or not. Whether you truly live it out. Now, this includes what we call both our internal calling and our external calling. In terms of your internal calling, you know what kind of talents and desires and abilities and opportunities that the Lord has given to you. But we take our desires or our talents and our opportunities, and we measure that alongside how the community, how the rest of the body may receive or renounce the calling that we think that we have. This is very important. So those of you, if you're ready to discern your calling, stay with me. This is very important. You think about the doors that the Lord has opened in your life, the gifting that he's given to you, but the rest of the body has to affirm, yep, you can see clearly, you can be an eye. You can hear clearly, you can be an ear. But again, if you're trying to serve food from foot to mouth, they might say, brother, you might do a better job jogging than you would serving food. So we have to be careful to consider what is our individual role. We measure that. And in particular, I believe one of the ways that the Lord most clearly confirms this, when we pray over this, we sweat over this, we discern this, is number one, our talents are crucially important because you have to serve according to the strength and function that he's given to you. But the doors that he opens or the doors that he closes are extraordinarily important. Remember what Christ said, every door that he closes cannot be opened. So if he's closed something off to your calling, you cannot fulfill that in your life. Every door that he opens, no one can shut. So even in the unbelief of Israel, Ezekiel was still called. That was an open door for his ministry. This depends on the Lord's calling that he has for each and every one of us. Now another factor, it's not ultimate, but it is important, is, beloved, what do you desire to do in your calling? What do you want to do in your service? Now, it's beautiful when our desire lines up with God's desire, but it doesn't always happen. Jonah's desires did not line up with God's desires. He was still called to go and preach to Nineveh, right? Ezekiel did not desire to have this rebellious people not listening to God's word. He was still called to deliver that message. So there are times we have to overcome our desires because we recognize the door is more important than the desire. So if God has opened the door, we have to move through that door in God's calling, regardless of what our desire may be. Now, in terms of our individual role, really here, we don't have time to preach six sermons on the six different forms of gifting that we see right here. But we have gifts of service, prophetic, teaching, exhortation, donation, leadership, mercy ministry, seven rather. We have all these different forms of gifting right here. And whatever your talents and abilities may be, recognize the opportunities and the talents that God has given to you. And then ask yourself this question, do you fulfill the calling that you have in your life? If not, beloved, lay that before the Lord. Pray over that. Because there's nothing worse in this world than being out of alignment with the will of God. There's nothing worse. So pray that his will would be done and that you and I would walk according to the will that he has given to each and every one of us. I believe we have all these giftings here in our body. As we consider these last few verses, I believe we have people that have preaching abilities, prophetically, our leadership. We also have people that are continuing to grow in teaching and exhortation. Some of our BBI students, they're giving exhortations, teaching messages in all these various venues. We have people who serve in all these various ways. They keep the church running. Jason earlier, Pastor Jason talked about the cogs that are keeping the church running. We have people with gifts of service that keep a healthy church moving. We have people with gifts of donation. And there are ministries that can't operate without gifts of donation. This is a crucial role. God gives us time, talents, and treasures that we give according to his kingdom calling. Gifts of leadership, that's our leadership right here, and mercy ministries. And of course, we have that close to our heart. If the restaurant burns down right next door, we want to be ready with mercy ministry to come alongside and help them. But as we close here, I want to consider the blessing that the Lord has given to this congregation here in terms of its leadership and the real blessing that you all have had as a very complete body here in this congregation. It's always been a delight. I've been in the game serving with head coach Pastor Jason Rowland, right? Just as he was head coach on the football field, he's been spiritual head coach right here. We got quarterback Jared Haygood. You know he's quarterback because he's NFL height. You can see him coming. He's ready to take the snap, run the plays, get right behind the center. I've been in the game with Kyle, the playmaker, slaymaker. He always puts points on the board. I've been in the game with Patrick Covington, who as far as I can tell is Charles Spurgeon in the flesh right here. You can put them side by side. I've been in the game with Clint Eastwood, Cowboy Kent Larson with the steel curtain defense. He's like the sheriff, the veteran, right? He'll show these youngsters how to play old school football. And I've been in the game with Duffy Henderson, who's like a factor back. He could run any option, any route, shovel pass, run around, take the ball. He could preach a sermon, record it, edit it, run a podcast after it, invite a guest, host them, and put everything together like the Swiss Army knife of ministry, all in one package. So I'm very thankful for the body that we have all here together. And truly, it's been an honor for me serving alongside each and every one of these men. And as I wrestled through this message, this is something that I've been wrestling through since the summer. I told Duffy about this recently. But I'm compelled and convicted that I must share this with you in terms of the individual and personal calling that I've been wrestling over in my own life. Just recently, we've talked about BBI. At past occasions, Pastor Jason has told me about his desire that he'd love to see me have an office in the new building or even have a BBI building for the ministry one day. Just last Sunday, we talked about the opportunities that whether I could serve as scholar in residence or director of BBI. We said, we got to get back to square one and get this moving. We see a huge opportunity to be able to do this. But I have to wrestle with the individual calling that I've had internally in my own life. And I've been wrestling for a decade, and particularly again since this summer, with my personal desire for ordained ministry. And I'll be short about this without going into all the details. Do you all remember when we were about to pass the confessional documents about covenant theology for the congregation, and it went to like an 85% vote or something like that, 87% vote. It was close. It was so close. That's how I feel right now in terms of my own calling. Because in BBC Emory, 85% agreement in covenant theology is not enough to pass. And in my personal calling, my covenant theology does differ. I've always desired ordained ministry, but the leadership and I have been clear that this is a place where I could not be ordained because my covenant theology differs enough. Bela and I could be members. We were baptized as adult believers by immersion. We could be members. We're close, but not close enough that my theology would allow me to be ordained here. I don't want this to be strange or scandalous. I want to be clear. I differ on the topic of baptism, and the only thing I'll say, I've volunteered not to teach on it, is that I don't believe baptism saves anyone. I believe faith in Christ saves. However, my covenant theology differs in terms of baptism, and for that reason, it's become clear to me that as my calling for ordained ministry internally has only grown, I must simply acknowledge that because I'm compelled to pursue that calling, I have to be obedient to the calling that Christ has given to me. And that means that with all love and with all brotherhood and sisterhood in this church, we will always love and cherish the time that we've served here. We'll continue to serve in the Sunday evening studies throughout the end of this December, but I have to recognize now that this is not a place where I will be able to pursue my individual calling in ordained ministry. And so for that reason, I'm thankful that you have such a complete team of leadership around you. And they'll be able to shepherd you very well. So let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your mercy endures forever. We thank you for your wise and sovereign plan. We thank you that your ways are not our ways. We thank you, Father, that you give us enough information to move past the crossroads and to get to the next checkpoint so that we can fulfill your calling that you have for us in our lives. And whatever that may be, whether we're called to serve around the world or across the street, we pray that you would help us to fulfill calling. And though I be in a state like Ezekiel, somewhat overwhelmed, maybe confused, nevertheless, Lord, I pray that you would be with this congregation as I must obey and pursue my calling. And I pray that everyone here would pursue their calling so that we would truly live up to the full stature of life that you've called us to in the body of Christ. So please cleanse our consciences from guilt of sin. Please bless the unity and the bond of peace and the endurance and the longevity of this congregation, Lord. You are the good shepherd and you guide your people. So we pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.